Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about stumbling blocks. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the things we do, say, eat, and drink that may be permissible, not necessarily beneficial, especially if it causes one of our sisters to be tempted. So we're going to go there today.
And then on our Bible Study segment, we're going to learn together in the book of Habakkuk. And our Bible Study teacher, Connie Stample, is going to be here at the table with Lesson 9 titled, Woe to the Chaldeans. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you could follow along.
Yes, and if you'd like to join the table and connect with us in any way, there's a couple ways you can do that. You can check out our Facebook page. You can also send us an email directly to connect@naomistable.com. And ladies, if you want to head on over to our website, you'll find all that information on how to join women around the world at our Google Plus community page, where we're making friends and talking about some of these discussions, including the one that we're having today around the table. And this one gets interesting, Nancy, because we all come from different places, and we all have different experiences. And so when we come to Christianity, when we come into the faith, you know, not the religion, but the faith, we bring with us some different viewpoints on and backgrounds. And certainly what we're going to be talking about today is nothing to divide over, but we do need to be talking about these things.
And the question was raised, can those of us who have a microphone in front of us actually cause someone or lead someone to sin just by us talking about a topic?
Yeah, for instance, alcohol.
Yes.
That's one of those that different Christians from, you know, maybe different denominations or even just among the same denomination might have differing opinions on.
For sure. And there's a lot of people that have good arguments on both sides. Clearly, what they were drinking in the Bible was not grape juice. It was wine. And someone pointed out to me, you have 90-degree temperatures, you stomp grapes and create grape juice, no refrigeration, no preservatives. How long is it going to be before that grape juice starts fermenting?
Yes, and I was actually in a sermon one time. This was when we lived in Florida, and the pastor got up and actually preached that it was grape juice and not wine. And even as a brand new Christian, I had my Bible open on my lap, Nancy, and I was reading along, and I'm thinking, wait a second, here's the line about how you know, Jesus had saved his best for last after the guest had already gotten drunk. You know, usually that's what happens. So usually wine would get people drunk, and it talked mm-hmm. about that if you drank too much of it. Jesus made wine, and it, throughout the scriptures, you know, if you go there, talks about the fermentation process. In fact, if you have some grapes in your refrigerator, ladies, or at your table right now, take a look at those, especially if they're dark red. You know that white stuff that looks like powder?
That's yeast.
That's yeast. And so when you bite into it, you're mixing the yeast on the outside of the grape with the sugar on the inside. And so part of the process is when those two things come together, the crushed grapes, that would mix those, and you give it a few days after in the process, and it's already starting to turn. So, and you can tell that by you try a little experiment that does become more acidic, a little alcoholic, and so that's how grape juice was made.
And I can tell you, having been a classical studies major in college, I studied ancient Rome, ancient Greece, not so much the Middle East at those times, but it was the Roman world, of course, that Jesus was born into at that time. So when you're looking at ancient Rome, it was actually considered that you were basically an alcoholic if you did not mix water with the wine, because the wine back then was so potent, was so strong that you were looked at literally as having a drinking problem if you did not cut it with water. So we're not talking some little weak, you know, grape juice, namby-pamby. It's just it's impossible with the conditions they lived in for it to have been that. And not just the wedding at Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine, and you mentioned that the master of ceremonies commended the family for providing, saving the best wine for later after everyone had already basically gotten their fill and wouldn't care anymore. But also the Pharisees, remember, they were always criticizing Jesus, and he talks about how, you know, you looked at John the Baptist who ate nothing but honey and locust and thought he was crazy, basically, and you look at me who does feast and drink as being a drunkard. So you cannot accept the statement that it was not actually wine. It was. It was alcohol. And why then would there be so many warnings in the New Testament of the apostles and Paul and everything as they're teaching in the New Testament as far as warning against drunkenness, unless it was capable of getting you drunk?
Now, there are many more stumbling blocks than just alcohol out there that we could point to. You know, for some, it's it's things that aren't necessarily bad, but can cause you to stumble. You know, for some, it's the temptation to shop and overspend. And by the way, we're actually going to be talking about that on Monday's program. If shopping is one of those things and spending money is a snare for you, well, we're going to find out what God has to say about that during Monday's program. But getting back to this one, I think focusing on the alcohol thing, a couple points to make about that. First of all, there are many verses about that as a stumbling block for others, and Nancy and I are going to go through those. But secondly, there may be some of you there who are listening to us talk about this, and maybe you're hearing that we are advocating drinking, which we're, I just want to go on record just to make it clear, we're not doing that. We're providing a safe place at this table to talk about that particular topic. And I know that there are some who might say, well, you're causing me to stumble just by talking about it. I hope that's not the case. Nancy, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, actually, as I was coming home from church on Sunday, and Mike and I were discussing this, and the thought came to me, well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13?
Okay.
And if we flip to 1 Corinthians 10:13, what it says is, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. So the thought came to my mind, well, those who might listen and hear us say, for instance, I like having a glass of wine with dinner, and maybe they struggle with alcohol, and they look at that as permission for them to drink, even though they know they have a problem with alcohol. Are they looking for the way out that God promises us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 from their sin? Or are they looking for an excuse to do it?
That's a really good point, Nancy. And I just remembered that when I was a young girl, young teenager, I did have a problem with that. I was tempted. I got into that at an early age. And here's what I point to. And this was an excuse. This is actually no excuse at all. But this is what I thought for the longest time. I remember when I was about 16 years old and really hadn't ever gotten into trouble at that point quite yet, but I remember finding my dad's yearbook from high school, and I flipped it open, and I saw all these references to my, now his name was Stan, and I saw all these references to six-pack Stan. And I asked him about that, and he said, well, it was because I, you know, had a great set of abs. And my mother said, oh, no, it wasn't. That wasn't it, Stan. It was because he was known in high school for drinking beer. And, you know, shame on him. But I, in my young, uninformed, unnourished, immature mind, made that connection. Oh, my dad turned out okay, so maybe I can do that, too, and have some fun you know what? That's exactly what I did. And I'm sitting here at this table hoping that actually there are some young girls around the table so that I can say, please, girls, don't do that. It led to a whole mess of trouble for me. And, before I was saved, I certainly did have a lot of that debauchery going on in my life. And please avoid those mistakes. And that's one of the things we talk about at the table is the mistakes that we've made. We're very open and honest about them. The choices we've made, if you like that. I like that language better. It was a choice, not a mistake. It was a choice. But let's look at what Ephesians 5:18 has to say. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So just a little snippet of that verse is very clear that the biblical prohibition is not to get drunk.
And Paul talks very, very lovingly and clearly, I think, in Romans chapter 14. And what the issue was there was eating meat. Now, back then, pretty much the only meat was what had been sacrificed to idols. Now, the ones that he called the stronger brothers, who knew that idols were just a hunk of wood or stone, they were nothing. And they knew there was absolutely no significance to what that meat had been used for. It was just meat, because they knew idols did not exist. So they had no problem eating the meat that you would buy in the marketplace that had come from the sacrifice to idols. But Paul talks about weaker brothers and sisters who used to be in that idol worship, and they still perhaps thought that there was something to that idol or that other god that they were worshiping, and that's why they thought it was a horrible sin to be able to eat that meat that had been sacrificed to the idol, because they used to worship that idol and they still perhaps look at it as having some power. So what Paul ends up saying is, do not let the freedom that you know you have in the Holy Spirit, do not let that freedom cause someone else to stumble.
Well, why don't we read that exact verse? Let's pull that up. You said that was in
Romans 14. I'll just look at 14:20 here.
Okay.
Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. So, for instance, if I were to go out to dinner with someone who I knew struggled with alcohol, I would abstain from ordering a glass of wine or anything else, because I would not want to, by the presence of that alcohol there, lead them to stumble.
Yeah.
I don't think, though, that just talking about it should be enough to cause someone to stumble, because that person does have a responsibility to not make their walk in Christ all about going up to the line as far as you can without crossing over it.
Yeah.
I think that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear that even when it seems like you're being tempted more than you can stand, God always provides a way out. So are we looking for the way out that he's provided, or are we looking for the excuse? Once again, I ask that question.
Yeah.
And if you are living your life in Christ with the idea of, well, I can do this, you know, I can go up here and I should still be okay, you know, I wouldn't have crossed the line yet of when it's not okay. Well, guess what? Anything, I don't care if it's alcohol, food, shopping, whatever, anything that you let have control over you except Christ is a sin. It's adultery on him. It's idolatry and it's adultery on him. So whatever you are letting have that kind of control over you is going to be a sin.
And there are stumbling blocks that perhaps we haven't even thought of yet that you could help us understand what you're going through, and we would love to help you with that. Give us a call. You can do that and leave a message for us, and what we'll do is include your comments in a future program. 1-800-979-9010. And when you get to our radio station, just hit extension 109 and you can leave a message for us there, and we will talk about that. Nancy, as we leave this one, one behind. What I want to do is pull in some other emails that we've got here. We did a program last week about, actually it was earlier this week, and we were talking about self-esteem, and there is a whole movement geared around self-esteem, and got a couple comments about that. First of all, we aired a video from a gentleman who talked about the self-esteem movement, and he wanted everyone to get on board because we are awesome. And we had a lot of talk about that. If you missed it, it was Monday and Tuesday's program. But Christy wrote to us and said, you know, there were so many things that bothered me in the video. First of all, I am not awesome. I am a sinner saved by love and grace and mercy of my Father. God is the awesome one. Also, we don't have some powerful, strong woman in us that's just needing to be freed. That would be make it seem like we don't even need a savior because we have all this goodness and strength within us just as we need, and that's all inside. On the contrary, scripture tells us we do have a nature within us, a sinful nature that is self-occupied against God and his word and bent on rebellion. It is the Christ who gives us a new nature. It is the Christ who gives us strength. It is the Christ who gives us love for one another and the want to obey God. It is Christ. The women in the Bible he mentioned were used by God for his glory. Any thoughts on that, Nancy?
Oh, she just said a mouthful.
Yeah.
And I'm so reminded of verses like, for instance, when Jesus in John chapter 15 is talking about him being the vine and us being the branches. Mm-hmm. And only when we abide or remain in him and he remains in us will we bear much fruit.
Yeah, and we're not talking about works here. We're simply talking about being at his feet, understanding his word. And that's how we hear from God, isn't it? Is just opening his word and just looking at to see how the Holy Spirit convicts us of those things. If we simply say that we're saved and then walk away and don't, you know, never crack open a Bible, never go to church, never learn from other brothers and sisters in Christ, boy, I would really examine ourselves. You know, are we really truly saved? Do we really believe that he has saved us by his blood if we simply say the words, I am saved?
Yeah, it's unfortunately what's going on in a lot of places today, whether you're talking about Christian youth rallies or the churches that are more seeker friendly where they say, okay, everybody shut your eyes and, you know, raise your hand if you want Jesus and repeat this prayer after me. And it's really not telling them the entire cost. Jesus always said, count the cost.
Yes.
Before you do, because like he says, you know, foxes have dens, birds have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You give up a lot.
You sure do.
But yeah. You gain eternity. You give up a lot when you follow him of the world standards, mm-hmm. but you gain everything from the spiritual standards.
Mm-hmm.
So, and remember also what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength I need.
Yes, amen. All right, thanks for...
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to the Bible study segment of our program today. We're here with Connie Stanfield. Connie, welcome back.
Oh, hello.
Hello. Glad you are here. Today we're doing the book of Habakkuk, and if you're in chapter 2, today's message is titled Woe to the Chaldeans, and you'll find all the notes today on our Bible study segment tab, and we highly encourage you go and download those. Connie, what will we be learning about today?
Well, we are going to start to learn what God's specific judgment against the Chaldeans entailed. And it's going to be just a fitting justice, we'll see. And we're going to find out what that word woe means. It doesn't sound good, and it's not good. We're going to find out what that is. We're going to take about half of the woes. There's five woes that God details in this chapter, and we're going to take the first three, and then tomorrow we will go through the rest of them and talk a little bit about God's glory, because that, again, what we're doing is we're contrasting actually the self-glory of the Babylonians and then God's glory, the true glory. So we're in Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to in a minute read verses 6 to 13 just to give us a setting on that. But quick history lesson again, recap. We know that Jerusalem was conquered in 586 B.C., and the Babylonians were the dominant world power at that time, and they reigned for over 100 years. But then we're going to find that in 539 B.C., they had a sudden collapse, catastrophic collapse. And they were conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and actually the leader of that group was Cyrus, who Isaiah talked about. More than, you know, almost 200 years before he came to power, Isaiah said he would be the one. And so God's word tells us so much. But the other thing is, those of you who have a chance to look, read Daniel 5, because that's the last moments of the Babylonian heyday, I guess. And it's Belshazzar is having a huge drunken feast, really, while actually the Cyrus is coming into Babylon. And really, Babylon was an incredibly fortified city. It had 30 bronze gates. It had a wall around it that was so wide that a chariot with four horses abreast could race around it. And so they really thought that they were invincible. What they didn't know is that Cyrus had some engineers who were able to dam up the river before the city. And so they just actually crept under the gates when the river stopped. So it just shows we can't be too proud. Just want to also tell you that that word woe, I mentioned, not a good word. If God says woe to you, that's not good. It really means an interjection of distress pronounced in the face of disaster or coming judgment because of sin. And there was a reference to Isaiah 5, verses 8 to 23, and that's actually God's woes detailed against Judah, again, because of their sin. And God was faithful to bring about those woes, and they went into exile because of their sin. But also we're going to find out that the Babylonians, again, received God's fitting justice for their sin. Another idea that we're going to see is biblical, and that's the principle of we reap what we sow. And that's shown in Proverbs, and I'm going to read Proverb 22, verse 8, which says, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail." We're going to see today that that is definitely the just reward of the Babylonians. But also that's repeated in the New Testament, because we find in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes to them, he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." And so now we're going to get into those woes of the Babylonians. And I think we're all going to see that they really got what they gave out. And in a measure that was fitting for their brutality and just their greed and everything they did. So we are in Habakkuk chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6. God's word says, "Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, all these are the nations conquered by Babylon?" And so God says to them, "Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly rise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them." And so we find God is saying, woe to you because of your aggression and your plunder and your just wanton disregard of other people, but in that pursuit of stuff for yourself, you just ran over other people. In verse 8, when it says, "for the blood of man," that Hebrew term really is literally the bloods of man, and it means murder. And so it's for the murder of people, the blood of people, and violence you've done on the earth, woe will come to you. Then we go to verses 9 through 12, and we find, "Woe to him who gives evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, and to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond." And here, really, what Habakkuk, and through God's vision, is saying, woe against them for their covetousness and their self-exaltation and how they were exploiting and building themselves up, actually their pride, at the expense of other people's. And the houses they built were built on slave labor, and on the plunder and the goods they carried off from other places. And so it's really, it's a house of blood because other people have suffered greatly for them to have what they do. Remember also that the city of Babylon was like one of those wonders of the world, and it was built high, and they thought they were invincible, and no one could ever attack them and bring them down. Well, it did happen. And so that, again, will be how they will be treated because of how they trampled others to build themselves up. Then the third woe for today is, woe to him who builds a tower with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Remember, it's who builds a town with blood or blood. So it's, again, their buildings, their cities, everything they do is based on the murder of other people, and founds a city on iniquity. And this is, behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? That Lord of hosts refers to the Lord of the armies of heaven. And so God is the one who ultimately is in control and will take care of all things. And the idea here is that peoples labor merely for fire. It's kind of a poetic way of saying everything you've done, everything you labored for, is going to go up in smoke. It's going to be gone in an instant. And when fire burns something, what are you left with but just an ash heap and nothing else? And so the Babylonians thought they were so powerful, they thought they were so mighty, they thought they'd rule forever, but everything they built is going to be gone. And that's because the God will have justice on their evil and their pursuit of everything that they've done. Remember, they were very violent in everything they did. They were proud people. They didn't care. I mean, they were just inhuman, really. And so what's going to happen to them is what they've given to others. We find that in Isaiah chapter 47, God gives us exactly what it's going to look like for them. And I'm going to read just two of those verses, but it's going to help us understand that everything they brought on other people's is going to come back on their own heads. Isaiah 47, verses 10 and 11 says, you felt secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you shall not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. And so Habakkuk is telling us that the Babylonians are going to come down, and they're going to come down really hard when they come. And we see from history that that's what happened.
Connie, thank you so much. And again, I highly urge you to read Daniel chapter 5. I'm so excited by that chapter alone. It's just one of the most exciting stories in the Bible, especially where Cyrus, it was predicted 150 years before he even was around that this would happen. What an incredible, accurate prophecy this was.
It is, and it just speaks to only God, the God of the Bible, can tell us what it's going to happen in the future, and it does happen.
It does, and I see Jesus all over this. This is where the Lord of hosts of heaven directly referencing Jesus.
Exactly, and so he will judge the earth. When he comes again, it's for salvation of those who trust him and believe in him, but it also, he brings judgment on those who reject him, the mm-hmm. proud.
Thank you so much, Connie. Well, all the notes for this particular lesson and all of the lessons that Connie has here in the book of Habakkuk are on naomistable.com. Ladies, do download those. Do share those with other women in your life that you are counseling or shepherding in discipling. And we just highly recommend that you do that. We're going to take a break right now. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that prior segment, you heard our Bible study lesson number 9, titled Woe to the Chaldeans. It's from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. So it's a little bit longer, and we learned about the woes. And by the way, highly recommend that you download the Bible study notes at naomistable.com and just go to the Bible study tabs, where you can also catch up with any of the 10-minute segments on the Bible studies that you'd just like to listen to by themselves. And you can even use those around your table with your own ladies, you know, your spiritual Ruths, your spiritual Naomis. Gather them all around, and we can start some of these Bible studies. But Nancy, what did you get out of Woe to the Chaldeans?
Well, it's interesting how she's contrasting the self-glory of the Babylonians versus God's glory. But then she mentions in 539 B.C. they had a sudden collapse when conquered by a leader of the Medes and Persians, Cyrus. And she talks about how this was predicted by Isaiah 150 years prior. And sure enough, if you look in Isaiah 44 and starting at verse 24, the Lord is talking about who he is, and he says, you know, this is the Lord your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who frustrates the omens of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns back the wise and makes their knowledge foolish. And then you get down to verse 28, and he says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall carry out all my purpose. And who says of Jerusalem, it shall be rebuilt, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid.
That was amazing.
150 years prior.
And it names him by name. It was one of the most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. So here is Isaiah predicting Cyrus's decree to free the Jews. And it's really interesting because you read about that in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. And we see that there in, it even talks about that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. I won't read it right now, but Daniel likely had a lot of involvement in that decree because, of course, it was supporting the building going on. And you look to one of the historians that lived back then, Josephus, said that Cyrus was informed of the biblical prophecies written about him, and the natural person to have shown Cyrus the scrolls was Daniel, because he was the highest ranking official in Persia at the time. And so Cyrus was very instrumental in helping the Jews rebuild at that time.
Yes, he was. And going back to the events that caused him to take over, it's all recorded in Daniel chapter 5, and this, of course, was Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belteshazzar, I believe was his name. I think that's how it's pronounced. And he was having this lavish banquet where he was using the implements from the temple in Jerusalem that had been carried out when his father had sacked the city, and that they were using those to drink from in their
drunken
banquet.
Everybody got one. You have a golden cup, and it was from the
and
Israelites.
Then you see this mysterious hand that starts writing on the wall. And ladies, if you ever wondered, where's that expression, the handwriting's on the wall, comes from?
It
comes from right here.
Yeah, it does. And really what was happening was, the handwriting was saying, this very night, your life will be taken, your life will be forfeit. So already Cyrus was outside the door, and he had found a way to reroute the river that was going underneath this whole fortress. And so they found a way to reroute it. They're already coming into the city, this fortified city. And by the way, that city was so fortified that those walls were thick, that they were considered impenetrable. And so, no wonder they thought they were safe. They knew they were out there. They just didn't think that they could get in.
Yeah. And by damming up the river, the water level dropped, and they could just creep right under the gates into the city. That's just amazing. Kind of reminds me of Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers, when they attacked the stronghold where they thought they were so safe and it had never been breached. But there was a little water drainage thing under there that they could blow up, and that brought the whole place open to being invaded.
Yeah, and Cyrus was so key that he ended up reading all of these things after the fact and understanding that this was his time in history. And then later on we come to find out that he was so instrumental in really helping the Israelites come back into, where they needed to be. But we knew, too, that they were going to be taken somewhere where they didn't want to go either.
No, that is true. But let's talk about the woes that are brought up in here. And in Isaiah 5, 8 through 23, God's woes against Judah due to their sin are discussed. And the whole idea of reaping what you sow, how true is that?
Yeah, that is true. That biblical justice might not happen in our lifetime or where we can see it or where we want it to be, but God does bring everything into his perfect justice in his timing.
Yes, and then we have the five woes that she talks about of Babylon. And the first woe is your aggression and plunder, your disregard for people and your pursuit of treasure, the blood of people and violence on the earth that they've done. Then she talks about the woes of Babylon and what is going to be what they've sown that will be what they reap later on. She talks about the first three in this lesson, then the next two woes would be in tomorrow's show. But the first one is Babylon's aggression and plunder, their disregard for people in their pursuit of treasure, the blood of people and violence on the earth. Then the second woe is their covetousness, building up their houses on slave labor. They made others suffer greatly for their gain. And then the third woe, they built cities with blood, murdering others. Everything you labored for will be gone in an instant, up in smoke, as God brings justice on you for all your sins.
Wow. That's pretty amazing. And they were said to be one of the most brutal, violent civilizations on earth, but yet, Nancy, we are starting to see civilizations rise up in our current day that are just as brutal, and the stories of Christians around the world being slaughtered for their faith, you're going to start hearing that more and more, I think, aren't we?
I think so, and this is nothing new. This has been going on for centuries, but it seems right now with our instant information age, everyone can know about it the instant it happens. So we are seeing right now such a tremendous targeting of Christians all around the world. It wasn't, last week that we had the bombing in Pakistan. A suicide bomber blows himself up in a church, kills 78 people, I believe. And you look at all of the targeting of Christians in many of the places around the world, Nigeria, of course, Egypt, the Coptic Christians being targeted there, even in Syria, that the opposition forces to Assad are slaughtering Christians in the street. And people that are living in this country who have relatives that are still back there are trying to cry out to these congressmen that want to help these rebels, saying, this is who you're going to be supporting. My cousin, 18 years old, she was just dragged into the streets, raped and murdered in front of everyone. And this is who you want to support. So it's something that we really need to be careful of here, and we also need to be diligent in our prayers for our brothers and sisters all over the world.
Oh, we do. The persecution ramps up. But again, like you said, Nancy, there's nothing new under the sun. Persecution will always come, and Jesus promised us persecution, didn't he? That the world will hate us because of him, and we need to be expecting that. Do not be surprised, sisters, when persecution comes and when this great falling away happens, because Jesus predicted it would happen. And I think we're seeing that in this time. Well, we're going to leave it here on the table for right now. But when we come back, we're going to have some final scriptures for you just to lift up the rest of your day. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up the mountains, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. I wonder what Jesus was thinking when he looked at the crowds. He created each one he looked at. He made no mistakes, and he created them to live in a manner that would bring them significance and security. He had just battled Satan and won, but he looked at the crowd. He saw many who would not win. He clearly saw the pain that came with sin, and the disappointment that comes with the deceptive lies. He looked, he sat, and he pondered, and then his disciples joined him. For that moment, when they looked at Jesus, I wonder what they were thinking. Jesus was about to tell them. He was about to allow his thoughts to flow in a manner that the disciples were not accustomed to. He was about to speak truth to those who loved lies. absolutes to those who embraced the wind, and reproof to those who thought they were above reproach. His message was timeless to those caught in time. It's a message for the ages. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, and I'm glad you could join us for this final segment, because we're going to take you right to Scripture. We're going to kind of steer this ship back around to what we were talking about in the very beginning of the program, about stumbling blocks and temptations. And Nancy, what did you find in Scripture?
Well, this is really about our love for our Christian brothers and sisters, and this is in 1 Corinthians 8, and starting at verse 9. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of the brethren, you wound their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is the cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. And that was how Paul addressed it.
That's a great reminder for all of us about stumbling blocks, temptations. We would never want another sister in Christ to stumble based on our actions. Well, say we did get an email, and I want to bring this up. This was also an email based on the programs that we ran on Monday and Tuesday about self-esteem and that whole movement. This is from Casey, and she says, I'm taking a class called Life Skills right now. I normally have bad depression, and I tend to need a little self-esteem and motivation due to some of the hurts in my past. And life commands I was told as a kid. The self-talk actually is helping me a lot, and my mind is being reprogrammed to think good things instead of self-defeating things. Casey, amen. I'm glad that you are overcoming those things. That's a great class to take, and I will say that the self-esteem movement in the church really isn't about building up our moods, I guess, as much as it is. What we were addressing was kind of taking the focus off of God, and I happen to know that you are not one of those ladies who would ever take the focus off of God.
Yes, and I've been through Life Skills, and it's a great class. And if you remember when Jeanette was here, who struggled with depression, anxiety all of her life, she has taken Life Skills class. She may have even already taken the Phase 2 class, too. Yeah. And for both of us, it helped a lot to get rid of those life commands that we had been taught. Things like, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything, you're a pain to have around, you know, just anything like that. You can never do anything right. All of that. So, and if you know the brain chemistry that they talk about, that they teach you in Life Skills, you know that by repeating things out loud that are biblical, and remember Jeanette had her index cards of those Bible verses.
Scripture. Yep.
You bet.
Yep.
You read that out loud, looking at yourself in a mirror, and your brain, something in it, is triggered to believe
that. To remember it, yes.
Yeah, to remember it
exactly.
And to believe it more than if someone just tells you. So it is very important for getting over those kinds of past hurts.
Yes.
And I actually think it's a way that Christ heals us from those past hurts is this program. So, it's a good thing. It's not building up self-esteem that's just baseless self-esteem, talking about how wonderful we are without Christ. The whole Life Skills program is based on Christ.
Well, Scripture does heal, and I wouldn't think that you would even need, if you don't need a class to be able to read Scripture out loud, to memorize it, to have it just begin to do its work in you, because the Holy Scripture is the breathed out word of God, and how can the Holy Spirit not want to work through Scripture? So, amen, Casey. Thanks so much for writing. And if any of you would like to comment, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. You can also put something out on our Facebook page, and we'd love to hear from you. All right, well, we're going to leave it there, and when we come back on Monday, we are going to be talking about another stumbling block. We mentioned this at the top of the program. We're going to be talking about shopping. Does spending money ensnare you? Well, we're going to be talking about that and going to Scripture and seeing what God has to say about debt, money, and spending too much. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.